So do you value the Word of God today? Do you value it? I mean, is it something that is valuable to you? I hope so. I hope that God's Word is something that you're holding dear to your heart, dear to your life. I hope it's a regularly cherished thing in your life, activity. God's Word is full of amazing, amazing surprises. God's Word is full of amazing things and for our each and everyday lives. Written so many years ago, yet so appropriate for today, so valuable for your life. And so this is the reason why I'm continuing this series about the Word of God and how valuable it is for us. I'm continuing the series that the scriptures that Jesus used, our Savior, the Son of the living God, is actually used scripture in his ministry as he was here on this earth. And so as we kind of go through this sermon series, I thought it would be interesting and appropriate for us to realize and understand the actual scriptures that Jesus himself used had to be a little bit special, I guess, right? I mean, I was thinking as I'm researching this, there's some special stuff that Jesus himself, if he feels value in the Word of God, actually using it in his own ministry, I thought it would be valuable for us. And so as there's dozens and dozens of scriptures that Jesus actually used, we only have time for a handful. So I picked another one of my favorite scriptures that Jesus used in his ministry, and I want to just kind of share it with you today because I think it's really interesting, it's really fun, and it's a blast. So I want to share with you. It's really one of the scriptures that he used while dying on the cross. So yeah, real fun today. So we're going to try to keep it a little bit lighter this morning, but I want to just share with you the instance and kind of give you a kind of the context in which Jesus used a scripture that some of us may just kind of go over and not even realize what happened. So in Matthew chapter 27 is really where we're going to be focusing in on the instance of Jesus when he used this passage. So this is just the account in which Jesus used it. This isn't the scripture that Jesus used because Jesus is New Testament and the scripture that he used is Old Testament for obvious reasons. So Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 35. This is the account where Jesus is being crucified. And so after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept their guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing a charge against him. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he's the King of Israel, is he really? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries were crucified with him, ridiculed him in the same way. Verse 45, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?' Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him.' When Jesus shouted out again, he released his spirit." You see, in this passage of Scripture, the story of the crucifixion, the final moments, the final time of Jesus' ministry here on earth, this is the final breath of Jesus, our Savior. And although this isn't, we're not in necessarily in the season of Lent, or we usually read this passage during Good Friday, and we think of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But as Christians, we celebrate this. We understand what this truly means. When Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and for me and for our sins, covering our sins from now until the end of time. This is a beautiful account of the story of the cross. And yet, in there, embedded in there, is such a beautiful thing. And I like to kind of call it the rest of the story of what happened during that moment in which I just read. You see, a lot of people, when Jesus speaks his final breath, when he speaks his final words, Jesus says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And then he dies. And so as the casual reader, as we read that, we think to ourselves, holy cow, Jesus, the Son of God, just cursed his father in a way, kind of did a little smack talk on the cross. God, why are you abandoning me? And then he dies. To the casual reader, this could be disturbing. This could be repulsive. This could be absolutely offensive to think the Savior of the world on the cross actually questions the plan of his father, right? I mean, you got to be thinking this, that the Savior of the world is questioning the plan of the cross. If these were actually Jesus' final words on the cross, we as Christians are hopeless. Because Jesus himself was on the cross, hanging there, ready to die, and he simply calls out and says, God, what are you doing? You abandoned me. You've forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? You see, understandably so, this is the moment that is the most defining moment, I believe, on the cross for me. Because Jesus decides, I'm going to preach one more time. One more sermon, Jesus said. One more sermon. Because what he's actually doing is Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22. He's quoting from Psalm 22. He's simply saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? You see, Jesus isn't saying this as his statement. This is not his feeling, you guys. This is not his feeling at the moment. He's decided to preach one more sermon. One last sermon on the cross for everyone to hear. You see, as we think about this, remember what I told you before. When the Jews, when they were to, when they want to talk and they want to discuss Scripture, and when they want to recite passages of Scripture, they have it memorized. They have a lot of the Bible memorized, and all they have to do is recite the first line. That's it. If they're talking amongst themselves, if they're teaching, if they're sitting here listening to some sort of speaker from the front, all they have to do is recite one first line of the passage. And this is what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's reciting the first line of Psalm 22. He's not literally saying, God, Father, why are you abandoning me? I can't believe you're making me do this on the cross. I can't believe you're forcing me to die for all humanity. You see, Jesus isn't saying this. He's not saying this at all. I want to read to you. And so if you'd like to turn to Psalm 22, and this is such an awesome, I think, do we have that up there, or do we just have, we don't have all of Psalm 22, right? I didn't really do very well today. Psalm chapter 22. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to try to read this without my glasses. Might not be so great. Psalm 22. Is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out day and night, but you do not answer. And then it goes on to say, but I'm a worm, not a man. scorned by men, and despised by the people. And those who mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their hands. You see, it goes on and on and on, and it's describing the crucifixion. It's describing the cross of Jesus Christ. Psalm verse 7 and 8 says that his enemies are taunting him on the cross, that he trusted in God, that he would deliver him, and that who delights in him. It continues to go on and talking about mentions the piercing of the hands and the abuse that has taken place. And so as we read, as we look at Psalm 22, Jesus is simply speaking his final sermon, letting everyone know that this is the prophecy that David spoke about years and years ago. You see, even in Christ's death, he was trying to tell his people, read Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22. And so all he was simply saying was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so you all remember that, right? Remember that. And so all the teachers of the religious law, all the people who understood and memorized, the Jews memorized scripture. They're simply, Psalm 22. And so it was a beautiful, beautiful moment. Can you imagine if we knew scripture that well? Can you imagine, Christian? If we knew scripture that well, where we knew the entire passage exactly where it came from, just from the first line. Well, in our culture, we kind of do that a little bit, don't we? We have like little taglines that we say. We have little things that we do and that we've memorized, right? I mean, think about this one, and I want you all to finish this, all right? I'm going to start, and I want you to finish it out loud. Ready? Ask not what your country can do for you. There you go, right? So Jesus again says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of the Jews and all of the Christians of the day were saying, the light turned on. They figured it out. Here, try this one. Say it out loud. An apple a day. We've got it. You've got it memorized. Here's one for the older folk. Ready? See a penny, pick it up. There you go. All day long you'll have. When I see a penny now, I just leave it alone because it's not worth anything. How many of you have thrown away pennies before? Yeah, sorry, I know. It's hard to admit. I mean, really? A penny isn't worth much anymore. It's not worth much anymore. A dollar's not worth much anymore. We won't go there. How about this one? Say it out loud. When it rains, right. Here's one. Here's another one. Sweet Caroline. Thank you. I'm so thankful for the Hibs that go to Cadillac football games. Right? Here's one for my generation. Tonight's gonna be Yeah, you got it, right? Tonight's gonna be a good night. Oh, come on. So those are the ones, those are the types of things that we've memorized as a culture, right? We've memorized those little taglines or those little sayings or a song or whatever it may be. And so again, Jesus is, he's throwing out this one-liner on the cross. He's just throwing it out there. He's thinking, I'm about to die. I've got to give him something. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he drops the mic, and he dies. And so it's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Now, let me just read this for you. It's interesting as we read in Mark or in Matthew, says verse 47. Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. They misunderstood what he was saying. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait. Let's just see whether Elijah comes to save him from off the cross. You see, even at the foot of the cross, When Jesus preached his last message of Psalm 22, they did not understand. They did not understand. You ever been confused by Scripture? I know I have. I have. I mean, you read the Bible, you think, well, wait a minute, what's going on? You ever been confused by religion? I mean, there's multiple religions, but people call Christianity a religion. You ever been convicted of kind of saying, oh, you're religious? Well, you've been confused by religion. You ever been confused by denominations? There's so many denominations. Why? What for? What do they believe? You ever been confused? I know I have. You have to realize what's false teaching. You think about what is going on here. Why are they saying this? Well, I think Jesus is kind of giving an example here, his passage of Scripture, Psalm 22. His final sermon that he preached from the cross. You see, because people were confused at what really went on. And so why did Jesus do this? Why is Jesus doing this? You see, he's giving an example. He's giving an example for his followers to say, listen, read the Word of God, understand what it means, and know that I am God. You see, let me just kind of back up a little bit. Psalm 22 was written by David a thousand years previous to that moment on the cross. 1,000 years previous to that moment on the cross. And the examples written in Psalm 22, you should read it in its entirety later. The examples given, David had no idea what crucifixion was. Did you know that? He had no idea what crucifixion was. And so can you imagine that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through David, is writing Psalm 22. He's got to be, you're kidding me. Am I going to get ridiculed? Are the nails going to pierce my hands? I mean, what's going on here? Am I going to get scorned by people? I mean, David's got to be freaking out writing this, wouldn't you? I mean, what? But he's faithful to write. David's faithful to write what he's receiving from the Spirit. And 1,000 years later, does anybody realize what 1,000 years is? I don't. 1,000 years later, 1,000 years later, the prophet David, did you know David was a prophet? The prophet David, what he prophesied 1,000 years earlier came true on that day on the cross. And so you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, get to your point. What's your point? Who cares? This is the point. So that's it. That's all I got. And I think it's pretty good. I think it's pretty good that Jesus decides to take Psalm 22 and say, listen, they didn't. Look, I just read it to you. The people didn't understand what he was talking about. Some bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. So you know who reads their Bible and you know who doesn't around the cross of Christ. You see, so Jesus, I'm thinking, why, Jesus, did you teach this passage on your last sermon of your life before the resurrection, of course? To give an example of the amazing, amazing Word of God. That prophecy, 1,000-year-old prophecy, is coming true right before your eyes. People, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. You see, so when we're talking to people and they realize, your Christianity is such, it's so old school. Your Christianity is so just, it's not true. We as Christians can say, well, listen, Jesus actually, he fulfilled prophecy 1,000 years, Psalm 22. I mean, you've got a tool now, don't you? You've got another tool in your tool belt to say, listen, how can this not be true? How can this not be true? And so if you read on in Psalm 22, it shows our need for repentance. There's a sermon in here that Jesus is teaching, and we're going to talk about it next week. But this shows the need for repentance. And Jesus is simply saying, listen, this is what I'm doing, you guys. This is why I'm on the cross dying in front of you right now. I am dying on the cross because you need to repent, for the time and the end is near. And so Jesus was showing repentance and giving repentance. And obviously, fulfilling scripture. You know, I'm glad, and I think that hopefully you all realize that we live in an amazing time as knowledgeable, really, humanity, right? We're knowledgeable. There's many scholars. There's people there that are doing amazing things, studying scripture. You see, we are living in the day of the fulfillment of the Old Testament through Jesus Christ. Jesus came not to abolish and to say the Old Testament is old school. No, he came to fulfill it. So all of the things that were talked about and spoken about, Jesus came to fulfill that and make it real, make it alive, make it true, make it something that is tangible. And so you and I live in this day and age of knowledge of what's going on. We get to look back and go, wow, look at all of this put together in a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful tapestry called God's Word. And so as I begin today, I hope that you realize that the Word of God is a beautiful tapestry into our lives, into this thing we call the Christian walk. And so I don't ever want to take God's Word for granted and the knowledge that is there for us to realize. See, I don't want to be like those people. I don't want to be like those people, those bystanders. I'd call them maybe casual churchgoers. Oops, did I just say that? The casual churchgoer who just says, yeah, I've got a Bible at home. Do you use it? Do you read it? Do you apply it to your heart? Do you memorize it? Do you apply it to your life? I don't want to be like an innocent bystander at the foot of the cross, not even realizing what's going on in front of me. I feel like God is telling me and telling us today, wake up, O sleeper. Wake up. Look around us. Look at the world around us. There's answers in the Word of God. This is our direction. This is our guide. Jesus himself decided to say, listen, I'm going to preach a sermon from the cross, Psalm 22. There's a lot of great stuff in there. Wake up. And people are going, wait a minute, what is he saying? I don't understand. And so my challenge through this today, as the band comes up, my challenge in this today is for us as the Christian to wake up and read your word. Wake up and understand the word. Don't just read what we just read this morning in Matthew chapter 27 without digging deep and understanding the true meaning. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a younger Christian, I would read that and say, Jesus was kind of mad on the cross at God. Okay, let's read on. I did that as a young Christian. Don't be naive and understand that, but you have to understand that there's so much more. There's so much more to the rest of the story. And it takes us understanding the Word of God. And so we are so thankful that Jesus had come and did an amazing thing, but yet his story, his message, his sermon is for us, is that we need to understand the Word of God. We need to understand the reason why he was on that cross. And we need to repent and turn from our sins. And as we discuss Psalm 22 later, so I encourage you, please, please, please read Psalm 22 this week. We're going to talk about the end of it, and there's hope, and there's some amazing stuff that's going on in there. And so I want to encourage you, understand the Word. And if you don't understand it, get into a group, get into a small group, find a disciple, a discipler, find a coach, find somebody to help you understand it. And guess what? That's what we're here for. That's why we're here as a church. If you don't understand it, let's get into a group, a small group. Let's connect together into a couple, three or four people and discuss the Word of God so that you can get it and you can understand it. So I'm so thankful for the Word of God. So I encourage you today, read your word. Dig deep. Read the Bible. Get into it. It is life-giving, soul-satisfying, It's our direction for everyday life. Let's stand together as we close out our time this morning. I don't know about you, but I need help. I need help. I admit it. I need help. I need help staying accountable to reading my word. I'm human. I need others to help me stay accountable to be in my Bible. Hey, how are you doing in your word? Are you staying in it? I need help. So I surround myself with people and I ask people, hey, I really need accountability. Let's stay together. You need help. We need help. And so I would encourage you, gather together with a group of people and discuss the word and help each other. Seriously, just be like, hey, I need to be in my Bible more. Would you ask me how many times I've been in my Bible this week? And I'll ask you, and we can help each other out on this journey called the Christian walk, because it is hard. It is hard. We need each other. That's why the church is here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus has given us a great example in so many different ways, from temptation when he was tempted by Satan, all the way to the cross of our Lord Jesus, where he decides to use it as an amazing, amazing sermon, spoken in very few words. So Lord, I pray today that you would help me, help us realize that your word is life-giving, soul-satisfying. So help me, God, help us as a church to not be illiterate in our word, but help us to know you more and more through the reading of our scriptures. We do thank you, God, for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we're grateful. You are so good. You are so good. And we want to just take this moment right now to give back, just to give back all of that which are our appreciation to you, because you are worthy. And so we take this moment to give you praise and adoration.